Well, this December, we have been looking at some of our favorite Christmas carols in a sermon series called My Christmas Playlist. And what we're doing this Christmas season is we are investigating what some of the most famous Christmas carols can teach us about God and about life and about ourselves this Christmas season. And we're doing that by studying the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Specifically, we're looking at the life of King David, who at this stage of the story has been anointed as the king of Israel, but he hasn't yet taken the throne. And the current king of Israel was a man named Saul. You may remember that Saul started off very, very promising, but he had rebelled against God and disobeyed God so often that God had rejected him as king. And so the series that we've been in has had a bit of a theme of trials and difficulties and adversities. And that is going to, again, be the case with what we talk about today. You know, Christmas is a season where we are all supposed to be experiencing joy and peace and happiness and rest, and yet so often that is not the case at all. You ever feel a little bit melancholy around the holidays? You ever just kind of find yourself down in the dumps around Christmas? I think that's because maybe more than any other time of year, we are reminded at Christmas time that all is not right in this world, that there is pain, there's conflict, there's strife in this world. And the Christmas carol that I want to talk about this morning really illustrates that to be true. It's one of my favorite Christmas carols. It came upon a midnight clear. I love to sing that song. It's got a bit of a gentle, kind of peaceful kind of vibe to it. But if you've ever really listened to the lyrics of that song reflects just how messed up our world is. Listen to how one of the verses goes. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. There is sin in our world. There is strife and conflict in our world. There has been thousands of years of wrong that's happened in our world. Man has been at war with man in our world. And maybe some of those things that are going on in our world on a larger scale, maybe you've sensed that and you've seen that and you've experienced that in your own life on a smaller scale. Maybe right now in your life you have conflict and strife with another person. And honestly, you would admit that you're not perfect, but maybe for the most part, this is all them. Maybe you've tried to make peace or you've tried to stay out of that person's way, and they just continue to cause trouble. Maybe they're mistreating you in some way. We all know what this is like. We've all experienced this in some form or another. So for you, maybe it's another student at school. Maybe it's another student that you have to see every single day. Or for you, maybe it's a coworker or a boss that makes your working environment very difficult. Honestly, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor that's just there's always something wrong. They're always complaining about something. Well, in the story of 1 Samuel, that difficult person for the future King David was the current king, Saul. Saul had mistreated David. He had made his life miserable in many different ways. And so we're going to look at that situation today in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you go ahead and make your way there? If you don't have a Bible and you'd still like to follow along, you can just Google 1 Samuel 18 and 19. Those passages will come right up. But this story takes place right after David killed Goliath. You know that story. We looked at that story last week. David won the victory for his people, for the nation of Israel. And he became very, very famous in doing so. So notice how the story starts off here. Chapter 18, look at verse 5. It says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So Saul becomes jealous of David's success. And so he starts to persecute David. He begins to mistreat him. And he mistreats him in several very specific ways. And I think that the way that he mistreated David are also ways that we are oftentimes mistreated by others. So here's some of the ways in which we are mistreated. One way is through the anger and the rage of other people. Notice how the story continues down in verse 10. It says, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns." So here we see a little glimpse of Saul's madness as he actually tries to kill David. Now, out of all the ways in which you could be mistreated or persecuted by another person, this is one way in which we hopefully won't ever have to experience. I hope that difficult people in your life are not actually trying to take your life. But what was behind Saul's attempted murder? It was his anger. It was his rage. And maybe there are people in your life who consistently fly off the handle at you. They're always angry at you. Maybe they rage against you. Maybe they yell and they use hurtful words against you. This is a reality for many of us. This is one of the ways that in which people mistreat us. Well, here's another way that we are mistreated: through the manipulation of others. Through manipulation. The story goes on in verse 20. It says, "Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. 'I will give her to him,' he thought, 'so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' So Saul said to David, 'Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law.' Then Saul ordered his attendant, 'Speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you, and his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law.'" Jump down to verse 25. "Saul replied, 'Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" It was a brutal time in the ancient world. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So here, Saul is willing to give his own daughter in marriage to David just to try and end David's life. And the way that he does it is by telling David that he needs to kill 100 Philistines to be able to marry his daughter. And of course, he's hoping that David will be killed in this attempt. Saul is a manipulator. And sometimes the people in our lives that have it out for us in some way will try to manipulate situations so that we'll take the fall, or so that we'll get in trouble, or so that something bad will happen to us. You've experienced this. Those of you that work in an office environment or in the business world, maybe you've seen this. People sometimes are manipulative. They're cutthroat. Well, another way that we're mistreated is through the involvement of others. Saul has not only tried to kill David himself, but now he's actually put out a hit on David's life. Jump over to chapter 19 and notice what it says in verse 19. "Word came to Saul, 'David is in Naioth at Ramah.' So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied." When somebody is out to get you, there isn't anything more demoralizing and threatening than when that person gets other people on their side. You ever experienced that? People that lie, or they bend the truth, or they begin to gossip about you, all for the purpose of having other people against you. That is a bad, bad feeling when other people get involved. I remember feeling that way in sixth grade one time. Sixth grade, I had my very first girlfriend. And, you know, in sixth grade, what that consisted of was me writing a note to a girl in class and her, you know, asking her if she wanted to be my girlfriend, and her responding yes, and then us literally never, ever talking to each other. That's how we rolled in sixth grade. And after a couple of weeks of that intense relationship, I said, I don't think this is really working out. So I wrote another letter, another note, and it was a breakup note, and I was done with that. And, man, I remember coming into school the next day, and every girl in sixth grade was giving me that death stare. This girl had gotten all of her friends on board, and they were against me. And I remember even as a sixth grader feeling like this is bad. People hate me. This needs to be over with. And you've experienced that as well. Again, maybe at your work, or maybe at school, or maybe in your family. Maybe the person persecuting you or mistreating you has done their best to try and rally others around their cause against you. This is exactly what Saul is doing. You know, it's so interesting to me that in this time of persecution, this is also the time where David is being given God's favor in just an unparalleled way. David is coming off this incredible victory where he's won the battle against this giant. David has been promoted in Saul's army. Everybody loves David. God's favor is just resting on David. Now, you would think that the times in your life where you could really sense God's blessing and God's presence would be the time in your life where everything is going right in life. That's not usually the case. We see here from David's life that God's favor oftentimes comes with human persecution. And we also see that persecution will come when you are living righteously. David is obeying God here. He's serving God. So there's two lessons from David and how he handled this situation that I think that we can learn from as well. Now, we don't see it in this passage. We're not really told a lot about how David handled his mistreatment in this passage, other than he ran from Saul. But we are told how David handled this in Psalm chapter 59. So I'm going to ask you to turn over there, if you would. Psalm chapter 59. Psalm 59 is a prayer that David prayed as Saul had sent his men to try and kill David. And so there are lessons that we learn when we are mistreated as well. All right? And here's the first lesson. Here's the first lesson. Trust God. Trust God. And I get that sounds cliche. I get that sounds easy. But man, that is so difficult to do when you are in the middle of being persecuted by somebody. Notice how the prayer starts off here. Psalm chapter 59, verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. I mean, David here is pouring his heart out to God. Of course, God knew what was going on, but David is rehashing this for God. And then notice how David doesn't wallow in pity for himself, but he actually transitions and begins to express dependence on God. He goes on in verse 8 to say, "But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress." It's like David knows God well enough that he is watching and waiting for God to intervene. There's anticipation in this prayer over what God is going to do. He says, "God, I'm watching for you. I'm ready for you to intervene. God, this is not a fun situation that I'm going through, but I'm going to wait for you to work." And notice here how David understands God's character. He says, "You are my fortress. My loving God." He says it again in verse 17. He says, "You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." See, David understands two very crucial aspects of the character of God, his strength and his love. He says that God is a fortress. And what's a fortress? Well, fortress is something that defends you from harm. It's a place that you go to for shelter when you're in danger. So God is powerful enough to do something about your situation, but he's also loving enough to want to do something about your situation. Let me ask you, do you trust God right now? Do Do you understand these things about God that David understood? Do you get that God is powerful? Do you get that God is loving? You know, it's interesting to me that in the middle of David's persecution, as a hit is actually out on his life, David actually worships God. It's not like he has reservations about his trust in God. He's celebrating the fact that he trusts God. This is what he says in verse 16, "But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love." And friends, maybe there is nothing that will lift your spirits more and take your mind off of your own mistreatment than to actually worship God in the middle of your difficulty. This is what we do when we come together on Sundays. We've done it already this morning. When everything else is going wrong in your life, you say, "God, I'm going to leave it all with you. God, I trust you. I worship you. God, you work it out." Okay? So trust in God. Here's the second lesson that we learned from David. Pray for justice, but leave it up to God. Pray for justice, but ultimately you need to leave it up to God. What we see in this prayer is a great example of something that we see all throughout the Psalms. It's called imprecatory prayer. These are prayers that are prayed by individuals calling on God to harm an enemy. We see it here. Look at what David says in verse 5. He says, "You, Lord God Almighty, you are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors." He says it again down in verse 13. "Consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob." Now the question is, can we pray those type of prayers? Are imprecatory prayers for today? Well, I don't think so. I think that now, because we are post-cross, we aren't to pray and ask God to harm our enemies. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us to pray good for our enemies. But here's the deal. It is okay to want justice. It is okay to want that person who is mistreating you and persecuting you and making your life miserable to be brought to justice. And ultimately, I think that's what David is praying for. It is okay to pray for justice, but ultimately, we need to leave it in God's hands. See, the temptation for us is to try and bring about justice ourselves. Right? You ever do that? You ever fall into that trap? Oh, they said that about me? Well, I'm going to tell this person that about them. They did this at work, and I look like a fool because of it. Well, I'm going to do this at work, and so they're going to take the fall here. And I think that David's example shows us here that he does not do that with Saul. Saul, time and time again, tries to kill David, and yet David does not retaliate. We're going to see that in some upcoming chapters. David is going to have some amazing opportunities to kill Saul, to take revenge, and yet he doesn't do it. Don't you do it either. Don't try and work behind the scenes to get back at that person. Don't try to get even. Leave it up to God. Pray for justice, but let God be the one that executes that justice. And so, speaking of God, what can you expect from God when you are being mistreated and persecuted by other people? What does God offer you when you are going through a time in your life like David was going through in his life? Two things to think about. Two things that God gives us. First of all, God gives us his protection. He gives us his protection. Did you notice here how God thwarts all of Saul's attempts on David's life? He does this indirectly through other people. He did it through Saul's son, Jonathan. He did it through Saul's daughter, Michal. But God also works directly as well. We have this really bizarre situation where Saul's men come to kill David, and the Spirit of God takes over these men and prohibits them from harming David. And God does it again with Saul himself. The point is this. Nothing that anyone does will thwart God's plan for your life. Isn't that comforting? God will protect you. Now, that does not mean that you aren't going to go through difficulties. Clearly, you will. Clearly, David did here. But God's protection means that nothing will happen to you that wasn't first of all sifted through the protective hands of God. You can trust in that this morning. You can rejoice in that this morning. And friends, this is true whether you're being mistreated by another person or whether you're going through a health problem or whether there's some kind of a scary situation at work or at home. God protects His own. And He will give you what you need when you need it most. So, God offers us His protection, but He also offers us His presence. Did you notice that as I was reading back in 1 Samuel? Back in chapter 18, verse 12, it says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. In verse 14, it says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Down in verse 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David. This is right here, the greatest thing about being a Christian. We actually have the presence of God with us. And this is what made the difference in David's life. Listen, the presence of suffering in your life, the presence of being mistreated by other people, does not equate the absence of God. God is with you. We've sung about that already this morning, right? Emmanuel. This is the whole point of Christmas. God is with us. And you are given the privilege as a follower of Jesus Christ to access God's presence in your life. So go to Him. Express your trust in Him. Worship Him for what He's given you. Now the question is, how can we be absolutely sure that God is with us? Some of you have gone through such difficulties in your life, and you're currently going through such difficulties in your life, that honestly, maybe it's shaken your confidence in that truth, that God is really with you. Maybe you're not really sure that He's with you. Listen, the reason that we know God's presence is with us when we are persecuted and mistreated is one reason. It's the cross. It's the cross. Think about this with me. When Jesus was on the cross, that was the worst case of mistreatment ever. That was the worst case of persecution ever because Jesus was totally 100% innocent. He did absolutely nothing to deserve to be treated the way that he was treated. And yet what happened on the cross? God didn't protect him from that. God's presence wasn't with him on the cross. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus cry out to God when he was on the cross? He said, God, why have you forsaken me? You know why God did that? It was because of our sin. Jesus hung on that cross for us. He died to pay for our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay for our sin ourselves, which we should have done. Our sin was so vile, and God the Father is so holy that He could not look on His Son bearing our sin. And so for the first time ever in their relationship, the Father's presence was taken away from the Son. Jesus lost the protection and the presence of God when He was mistreated and persecuted so that you could gain God's protection and presence when you are mistreated. And that truth right there, that can change your life when people mistreat you. That can change your life this year if you let it. You know, what we sing about when we sing that Christmas carol, God rest ye merry gentlemen, it came upon a midnight clear, is true. Right? The world has suffered long. There has been thousands of years of wrong. Man is at war with man. You've felt that in your life. You've experienced that. Some of you are experiencing that right now. But I love what the rest of that song goes on to say. It says, peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. That is the story of Christmas. That this all-gracious King from heaven was willing to come to this earth, to come to you. To come into your life, to enter into your pain and your suffering and your mistreatment. And He is available to you today if you'll trust Him. He's available to you today if you'll give Him your life and say, God, I don't like what's going on right now in my life, but I trust you, I believe you, and I'm going to give you control of my life. You can experience the presence of God today through whatever it is you're going through. That's the promise of Christmas. So, Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, that we would go through our difficulties and trials the way that David did. God, for those of us that that are feeling persecuted by another person. God, I pray that we would not look to take revenge. I pray that we wouldn't take things into our own hands, Lord, but that we would trust in you. God, you see, you know. And Father, ultimately, the reason why one day we will not be swept away in your justice is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that was offered to us, that we have accepted by faith. God, that has changed our lives. And I pray, Lord, that that would become very, very real to us this Christmas season. As we think about that little baby that grew up for one purpose, and that was to go to the cross. So God, make yourself real to us this next week and a half, Lord, as we anticipate Christmas morning. Lord, I pray that we would sense your presence in a real and a powerful way, and that it would change our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.